And we're reading together in the book of Psalms, in Psalm number 27, which I think you'll find on page 557. I'm reading from the St. Columbus Parish Church Kirkintilloch version, which I once left here and has been circulating round the congregation. I have now recovered it, and I'm sure it's the same version you have. So Psalm 27, a psalm of David, and reading from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. May God bless his word to us. After our watch night service, I was standing at the door and trying to identify people that I thought were strangers that I could speak to. And I did speak to one man, and he is not an attender at St. Paul's, but he did say to me, it's easy to worship God in a building as beautiful as this. So I said to him, will I be seeing you again? And he said, well, maybe next year. And that has stayed in my mind. And thinking about it took me to this psalm and to a verse which I love very much. Verse 4 of Psalm 27. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David is not speaking about some glorious building. Though he says in verse 4 that he seeks God in his temple, we should not be thrown by that. Because the temple at this point has not been built. It will be built by David's son Solomon, and it will be glorious. David is not speaking of that temple. Indeed, he's using the word temple almost as a courtesy word. Because David will say later on in the psalm on two occasions that he is worshipping at the tent or the tabernacle. He's worshipping at a tabernacle, a tent, in the hill country of Gibeon, and it is not at all impressive. It is just like any other Bedouin compound. But it is the place that God has ordained for the place in which he will dwell. A covered tent within a compound. And in that covered tent is the holy place, and in that holy place there is the Holy of Holies, where God will dwell with his people. And he worships there, not because it is easy to worship in a beautiful building, but because he desires to worship a beautiful God. This is my desire, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to worship him in his temple. I wonder if we find it easy to worship in St. Paul's. Not because it is a beautiful building, but because here we come to worship a beautiful God. I want just to pick three things out of the psalm. There are many things we could pick, but just three things that speak about the beauty of God. And the first thing is that the Lord is beautiful in his condescension. Sometimes you get the word wrong, don't you? It's not condescension, it's... what's the word? Condescension. The Lord is beautiful in his condescension. You remember in the book of Exodus on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19 and 21, God is making his covenant with his people. And he gives to Moses the solemn warning that he is to take to the people. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Do not come near, do not handle, do not touch. This place is deadly to you." You see, there are limits, there are boundaries that people may not transgress, because the Lord himself is a holy God. And yet, just a little later in Exodus, God will say to that people, "I will have them, the wandering Israelites, make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." The God who says, "It is too dangerous for you to come up to me," is the God who says, "So I will come down to you." Some months ago, Anne's sister Elizabeth and her husband were having a holiday in the north of Scotland, and one bright and sunny day, and they decided to go to and visit Balmoral. And they walked in the grounds of Balmoral. There was no one else there, and it was beautiful. They had the grounds to themselves until someone passed in a Land Rover. And the person in the Land Rover waved to them, and they waved back. And after the Land Rover had gone out of their sight, they wondered, did we recognize the person in the Land Rover? And it surely wasn't her. But a little later, further down the pathway, the Land Rover came back in their direction. And there was the Queen, smiling at them and waving. And what do you do? Do you bow? Do you curtsy? Or they were just absolutely agog. That tells you something very lovely about our Queen. Well, some weeks later they received a letter. And the letter said this: "It was such a joy for me to be able to greet you in Balmoral. But you know, I'd really love to spend some time with you, and I've had my people make inquiries. And I now know that you stay in an ex-council house in Park House. And I know that you have a little box room where John keeps his tools and his equipment and his electrical things. And I've discovered that in that little box room you have a pull-down camp bed. That will do me very well. So I would like to come and spend some weeks with you. I wait for your response, because I will not come uninvited. P.S. If you're allergic to jaw dogs, I will leave the corgis in the palace. Yours sincerely, Elizabeth R." Well, I have to say, the first part of that story is true. The second part isn't. So there we are. It's a blank sheet. And so I'm not going to be arrested for slander or anything else. But it would be absurd, wouldn't it? It would be completely absurd that the Queen, though she is lovely, would come to spend 3 weeks in a fold-down camp bed in an ex-council house in Parkhead. But consider this. He is the God who dwells in eternal splendor. He is the God of Sinai, the God of cloud and fire, of lightning and thunder. Yet he condescends to come down from the awful splendor of his glory and dwell in a tent with his traveling people. How astonishing is our God, the condescension of a God who will become nothing more than a traveler in the wilderness of his people's experience. And isn't it wonderful that David understood this and longs to gaze on the beauty of a God who is like this? I wonder, when you come to worship, do you gaze on the beauty of God? The God who condescends to come, even to us, and to be with us in the wilderness of our experience. And notice, secondly, that the Lord is beautiful. in his revelation. David is not allowed to enter into the tent. Only the priests may enter. David must remain outside, and yet he knows what is beyond the curtain. And he knows that in that holy place is the menorah, the 9-branched candlestick that God commanded Moses to make and to place in his holy place. The candlestick that lights the tent so the priests may do their work. But the candlestick, which is more importantly a symbol that says something about God. It says that God himself is light. And of course, for the people of Israel, that's connected with the God who became the pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness so that they could travel even by night. He is the God who leads his people by giving himself, who is light. David begins this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That symbol of God as light, of course, runs through all of the Old Testament. And it runs through the whole of the Old Testament as a preparation for him who will come, who is the light, even our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here's the Lord who comes to us as light, to enlighten us so that we may hear his word and understand his word, so that we will not walk in darkness. His light is a symbol of his revealing grace, so that we may know him and love him and seek him and follow him, so that we may dwell forever in fellowship with him. He is the light who gives to us all his precious promises. About 5 years ago, I desired to take my daughter Bethany to Israel. And I had a plan. We would arrive at the airport. The flight would get in early in the evening. It would still be dark early in the year. And we would drive straight to the desert so that, as it were, Bethany would wake up in the desert at Bathsheba, where Abraham began his sojourn in the Holy Land. And so I tried to find accommodation, which was difficult. I tried to find accommodation near to Bathsheba. And I finally found a lady, she was a dear lady, a French lady, French-Jewish lady, who had come to live in Israel in a little settlement on the edge of the desert. And we spoke back and forward by email, and we became friends. I told her what my travel plans were. I wanted to arrive after the former rains were over and the spring was beginning. I wanted Bethany to see the desert in bloom. And I fixed a date. And 3 weeks before we were due to fly out, she sent me an email which said, "It is perfect timing." And attached to the email was a photograph. It was a photograph of the almond tree in her garden. It was a photograph of one of the branches. It was a photograph of the blossom on that branch. And with the photograph was one word, Shaked. Shaked is the Hebrew word for almond blossom. And it comes from a root which means to be watchful or to hasten. And the almond blossom is called shaked because it is the first blossom of spring. And for the Jew, it was always the promise that spring was coming and spring would come soon. It was the assurance of a coming spring. And that word shaked appears often in the Bible. The menorah in the temple is a 9-branched candlestick. And God gave precise instructions as to its manufacture. Every branch of the candlestick was to be fed by a cup of oil in the shape of an almond blossom. And David knew that. David understood that. It was shaked. And that word shaked occurs in Scripture often. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 11 to verse 12, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to hasten it. And David, as he stands before the temple and as he considers the beauty of God in his condescension, considers the beauty of God who is light, who gives the light of revelation, the light of his word, and who does so as the one who says, Shaked, I am watching over my word to hasten my word. The Lord, who gives us all of his precious promises, but watches over each promise to hasten its fulfillment. And for David, that was something very special. David is in a difficult situation. He is faced with enemies on all sides. He is in great trouble. That's why he goes to the tabernacle. That is why he seeks God. That is why he is considering and thinking about the beauty of God and thinking about the beauty of God who is light. The God who has given him his promises. And he needs to be near that God now. And to know that he is Shaked. He is the God who, despite all the troubles and dangers that he is in and all the threats that have been made against him, the desertion of friends and the power of his enemies and the helplessness of his life, yet God will hasten all his promises to me. He is the Lord who watches over his word. And I think that is what David is thinking of, because at the end of the psalm, he says this. Despite all that stand against me, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are often in troubles. And perhaps we may be in trouble this evening. But the Lord is watching over all the promises he has made and all the promises that he has made to you. And so wait for the Lord, because his timing will be a perfect timing. What do you think about when you come to worship? Do you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his condescension? And do you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord because all of his promises to you will be fulfilled? And thirdly, David worships the Lord, who is beautiful in his provision. David was not allowed to enter into the curtain, into the holy place, but he knew what was behind the curtain. And he knew that in the holy place there was a table, and on that table was showbread. And he knew that that showbread was there to say something about the Lord. Not that the Lord was in need of food, but that he was the Lord who provides for us. And the Lord who is beautiful in his provision. Now that may not strike us as anything very wonderful. It is a thought that we are very familiar with, that the Lord will provide. But in the ancient world, that was a new word. And it was an explosive idea that blew apart the accepted understanding of religion throughout the ancient world. In paganism, worshippers existed to nourish the gods. In the religion of ancient Babylon and in Mesopotamia, the gods created humankind to provide them with food. Humankind would be the laborers and the farmers who would produce the food that the gods would live on. I wonder if you've ever thought, reading the opening chapter of Genesis, how revolutionary it is. We read it and we have all kinds of questions. Often many of them are irrelevant, but we have all kinds of questions about God and science and whether it's 7 days or a long period of time. And we have all of these 20th century issues, and they are important to think about and discuss. But that was not what the first chapter of Genesis was given to say. The first chapter of Genesis establishes revolutionary ideas. And one of them simply is that God will provide. See, says God, I have given you all of these trees, and you may eat the fruit of all of these trees except one. In the ancient world, that was utterly astonishing. Who had ever heard anything like this before? It's a verse that says to all the religions of the ancient world, no. You do not exist to serve the gods and to feed them. For God provides for his people. And you remember how the Lord Jesus comes into our world And he says to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He becomes our manna in our wilderness experience. Bread for each new day. Do you see the beauty of the Lord in the provision that he makes for us? And do you see how all of these things that David is thinking of is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ? The beauty of a God who comes down and condescends to be with us. And condescends to be with us, not simply in a tabernacle, but in our flesh. The Word of God, says John, was made flesh for us. But he who was the one through whom the heavens and the earth were made, who formed man and woman from the dust of the earth, now comes and clothes himself in dust so that he may know hunger and thirst, loneliness and rejection, misunderstanding and betrayal. He will know what it means to suffer and to die. What kind of condescension is that? That God, who is so high, will come so low. And our Lord Jesus, who is now enthroned in glory, is enthroned there as one who is enfleshed. The eternal Son of God, who has nail prints in his hands. Isn't that astonishing? And isn't it astonishing that he who makes provision for his people can come and say of himself, I am the bread, and whoever eats of me will never die. We hunger for many things, but the only thing that will ever satisfy our hungers is the one who says, I am the bread of life, who does not simply provide for us, but provides himself the answer to all our hungering. And the God who is beautiful in his revelation, who said, I am the light, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It is wonderful to worship God in St. Paul's. But worshipping in a beautiful church like this does not make worship easy. If it does, it's not worship. For worship is the worship of him who is our beautiful God, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord forever. The beauty of the Lord in his coming down to us. The beauty of the Lord, who is the light of our lives and the giver of promises and the keeper of promises. The beauty of the Lord, who provides all things, and the most wonderful thing he provides is himself. Amen. And may God bless this work to us.